All right, well, let's, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Acts chapter 8. And as you turn there, I'll just begin where I was going to begin. It's been about 20 years ago since I made my first trip to Honduras, and I was there with a few other guys who were, we were down there making a trip to make plans for some coordinated efforts to build a, for a building project that our churches were coming together for at that time. And we had a great trip, and we got a good feel for what we were going to do, and so we began to make the trek home. We got up that final morning early. We checked in at the airport. We went through security, and we were there in plenty of time, and a few other guys, I might have told this story before, had been to Honduras. Those other guys had been to Honduras before, and this was my first time there, and so I'm just really following their lead. And since we had a good bit of time remaining till our flight was about to take off, we found some seats out of the way where we could just sit and wait and talk, and we were doing that. And the time came about around when it was time to get up and get on the plane and board, but one of the guys came back and said, no, they switched everything up, there's a delay and all this kind of stuff, and they're going to say when things change and when it's time for us to get on. And we're sitting there for quite a while, and we look out, and there's this big plane taking off, and just looks like the kind of plane that would fly across an ocean and fly back to the United States. And we're like, that couldn't be our plane, because they said they were going to say whenever it was our time. And after a while, someone gets up and looks, and sure enough, that was our plane taking off with all of our luggage and everything. And we had missed it because we hadn't paid close enough attention. Probably was part of it that we didn't really speak too much Spanish either, and that we didn't hear them call. That it was time for us to go. But don't think that I'm not going to pay close attention again whenever I'm waiting for my flight to take off, right? It's important to pay close attention. Ever miss something because you're not paying attention? I know this past week there are a number of things I could say, could have talked about not paying attention and missed, but I didn't want to say too much. You might think, Derek, what in the world kind of person are you? So this morning, I want us to pay close attention to this passage that we're going to dig deeper into, because for us as a church family and for us as individuals, there is a whole lot for us to take from this that we don't want to miss. So as we turn to Acts chapter 8, we're picking back up on our study through the book of Acts, which tells us the story of the early church and how those who were trusting in Jesus as their Lord and Savior were keeping their eyes on the goal and keeping their eyes on the mission of what they had been called to, of going and proclaiming and being witnesses for Christ in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's the same message that continues for you and I today, for the church, for all believers. It is to help people find and follow Jesus. That's the way that we put it. So I want to dig in and be encouraged this morning by these passages, these verses, and this story, and be encouraged. And for a little bit of context, the first four verses here in this chapter tell us as to what's going on. It gives us the backdrop. 3 weeks ago, we were in chapter 7, and we were told the story about a guy named Stephen who was being a witness for Christ. And what he finds and what happens to him is that he is stoned to death because of his witness. And in the first few verses here, we're told that Saul, who's later going to become the apostle Paul, is there, and he's giving approval to Stephen's execution. And out of this execution, then following it, we're told that there arises this great persecution of the church that has been just birthed in Jerusalem. And we got to know that as we look throughout, and even this past week, as it was reported, and we were told of, most notably of the persecution and what happened in Sri Lanka, it's nothing new, and it's continuing even to this day, and it all began the whole way back then. And what could be looked at as a senseless evil at work, God is using it for the good, and the church is scattered beyond the reaches of Jerusalem, and it's growing in the regions of Judea and Samaria, and it begins to even go further than that. And to get a feel for what's taking place, in verse 3, Saul, we're told, is ravaging the church. He's entering house after house, and he's pulling out and dragging off men and women, and he's putting them in prison. It is an ugly time, and there is persecution taking place. And so that's the context of what is what is happening as we head into this passage with Philip and how we get to here. And what is thought to be would have been the decline of the church begins actually to become the growth of the church. It cannot be stopped, even when there is great persecution. And so if you have your Bibles, let's read, let's stand and let's read verses 5 through 25. Here's what we learn about a guy named Philip. And so Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip, and when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning as we come to your word, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to pay close attention, to pay attention to exactly what it is that you would have us to hear this morning, as individuals and as a church family, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So the gospel is continuing to be preached, and the word is increasing as the early church is scattered. And here are a few things that I want us to pay attention to this morning. And I went with that, the whole idea of paying attention, because as I read through this passage this past week, just numerous times that phrase is used a couple times. It's like, pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. I was like, all right, what do we need to pay attention to this morning? The first thing that I want us to notice is, how is it that the gospel message is moving forward outside of Jerusalem? Verse 4 tells us that it was those who were scattered outside of Jerusalem that went about preaching the word. It says, "And there arose in that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So they were all scattered except who? The apostles. The apostles are staying in Jerusalem, and so we need to pay attention to, how is it that the gospel is going forth and being proclaimed outside of Jerusalem, beyond the reach of Jerusalem? Was it the apostles? No, it was not. It wasn't through just a select few who did the preaching and sharing the gospel, but it was being done by every single person. I love this. In verse 5, we're reintroduced to one of these evangelists, and he's really, this section is all about him. And his name is Philip. It's a guy that we got to know back in chapter 6, and he's, along with Stephen, was one of the seven who was selected to make sure that the widows were being taken care of. And look what we're told about him. Philip is there, and he's proclaiming Christ to the Samaritans. And the people are paying attention to the gospel message that he is sharing. He's doing miracles. People are being healed. Unclean spirits are being cast out. And all these things are signs pointing to the gospel message and who Jesus is. God is doing amazing things through Philip. And what's this tell us? I love it because this is what this whole study has been doing and been drawing out for every single one of us. And it is that every single one of us is sent. Every single one of us has been given the responsibility to go and tell and be witnesses. It's not just those who have special training. It's not just pastors in churches. It's not just the leaders. It is the work for every single one of us to do. The apostles are not the ones that we're told are the ones going, but it is all the rest of the believers who are going and telling. It's through the faithful witness of the whole church that people are coming to know the saving truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love this because there are places and there are opportunities that you have to go and to share the gospel and to tell the good news that no one else has. God has put you in the places that you are for a reason, that he's put you there and then he hasn't put someone else there. He's given you skills and abilities that are going to take you and put you in places that another person has and can have. And so don't think that God can't use you there to make Christ known. And don't think that it's not your job. It is a job for every single one of us, and we need to pay close attention and hear that loud and clear. Don't think that you can't make a difference because you can. That's what God is calling every single one of us to do, and he's given us each a gift. And so pay close attention to that, but also pay close attention to how the gospel is transforming a city and a community. In verse 8, what does it say? And so, because of the gospel, because they were going, and because the gospel was being preached and Christ was being known, verse 8, so that there was much joy in that city. I love that. God is working through and using his people there. And what happens in that city? Because of the gospel being proclaimed and because of the witness and the testimony of the believers, it says that there is joy. There is joy in that place. This is what Christ does in a community where people are turning to him in faith. Whenever there's turning to him in faith, there is transformation happening. Things are different because of him. I love it. Things are better because of his people in a community. Last week we talked about how because of the resurrection, everything changes. Everything changes. And all through the gospel, that's the story that we're getting about Jesus. Jesus is healing people. He's restoring people. He is setting people free from the bondage of sin. What do we see Philip going and doing? Philip is also out there. He's doing the same thing. People who are trusting in Jesus and who have surrendered their lives to him are a changed people for the good and are good for their communities, because just as Jesus has worked in their lives and they have experienced his grace and his mercy, they're going to be change agents who go out into their communities and do the same thing. There are people who are good for their communities as they demonstrate God's grace and mercy, and they are the hands and feet of Jesus. They are the body of Christ going. And we are the body of Christ. There's so many examples of this where just even for us as a church family, that I believe because we are here, that our community is better because of us. That there is joy in our community. I could just go back in 1 week. There are little kids having great joy in a sense just because they're finding some eggs around in a community center there. There are things going on. There are ministries taking place. You know, just a few weeks ago, we did this For Harrisburg Serve Day. These are the kinds of things that, in one way, that are good for our community, and that's what we do as a people and bringing joy. But that's all pointing just to a deeper joy that comes in reality that is only comes because of Christ. And the only reason that people can get to know Jesus is because they're being told. And who gets to tell them? But we all get to go and tell and to make the gospel known and to tell of Christ and his goodness and his great love. And so the gospel message brings joy into our lives. And church, that's what's happening in this passage. The gospel is changing a community. And we want to make sure that that is happening. That as we are faithful to Christ, we are obedient to him. As we are finding joy in him, that our community is experiencing that through us also. Are we bringing joy to our city? I pray we are, and we should. But also I want you to see and pay close attention to this, that there is attention given to God's word that results in the joy in this city. In verses 9 through 12, we are introduced to a man named Simon. Notice these two guys in this passage, one is Philip, and he's the one who is pointing to Jesus. And then we got this other guy named Simon, who in reality is just pointing to himself. Up to this point, we're told that Simon was a guy who thought a lot of himself, and people were paying a good bit of attention to him, but something happens here. The gospel starts getting proclaimed. People are seeing what Philip is doing, what the gospel is doing, and how it is changing lives. And he sees this, and he's like, well, I want in on that, and I want to get some of that ability to do. I don't like this, that someone else is getting the attention. I want people to pay attention to me. But what's making the change here is the word of God. There was attention given to the word of God here. And I ask us, are we hanging on to every word of God? I heard one say it this way, over and over, the thing that changes throughout history is not the content of the sermon, but the listening of the hearer. God doesn't do something new to the Bible. It's that God does something new to us so that we begin to hang on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. We give close attention to the word of God, and as that happens, here the city is taken by storm. The gospel takes a city by storm whenever God does something in the hearts of people so that they hunger for the word of God. Are we hungering for the word of God? Are we paying close attention to God's word? Let's do that, because as that happens, things change. Things change in our lives. Things change in our communities, in our families, in our homes. And so let's ask God to do something new in our hearts when we are hungering, where we are hungering for his word. But another thing that I don't want us to miss is this. In verse 13, Luke tells us that Simon believed, was baptized, and continued to spend time with Philip. But down in verse 21, something seems to go off, because Peter tells Simon that his heart isn't right before God. And as you was reading through some commentaries, it's not clear, and it's one of those words that's a little difficult to translate, as it could be translated as he believed or he professed to believe. And it seems here, according to what Peter is saying, is that he truly didn't believe. His heart wasn't right. What happens here is that Luke tells us that word gets back to the apostles who are in Jerusalem of what is taking place in Samaria as the Samaritans are coming to faith in Christ. And this is huge, and there could be a lot of talking that we could say even just about this, but we know that the reality is that there's a hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. And here the gospel, as it is going here to Samaria, that there are these years of racial barriers and strife and hostility that are being overcome by the gospel. And as that is happening, Peter and John, they come down so that these folks could receive the Holy Spirit. It's not a normative thing, but there is something special that is happening here as the gospel is going and Samaritans are coming to faith. And Peter turns to Simon, and he says, as Simon is asking, hey, I want some of these gifts so that I can lay hands on people and they can receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter turns to him and say, no. You cannot buy this. The power of God is not for sale. Remember, Simon's heart is coming out here. It's all about, you know, wanting the attention for himself. And this morning, here's what I want us to see. Because it's important for us not to miss that just because you may look on the outside like you're doing all that a Christian might do doesn't mean that you are. What does it say about Simon? It says that he professed to believe. It says that he was baptized. It says that he was following Philip. It almost seems like maybe he was being discipled in some kind of manner. But here's Peter saying, no, your heart's not right. You need to repent. And the same goes for us, that we need to at least hear this and pay close attention to this, because the reality is on the outside that we can look and we can do all the things that maybe one who is a follower of Christ might do. You might have raised your hand whenever an invitation was extended, and you might have responded when it was asked for. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you're in a small group. Maybe you've been coming here to church for a whole long time, maybe even your whole life. But here's what Simon shows us, that it's possible. It's entirely possible to do all those things, but still not have your heart surrendered to Christ. You know, Jesus, he talks about that plenty of times throughout the Gospels. You might look like you have it all together on the outside, but really your heart is far from me. And so it's important for me to ask this morning, are you fully surrendered to Jesus? Is your heart fully surrendered to Christ? Are you fully trusting in his grace and his mercy? Or are you in it for yourself and in it just to get out of it whatever is good for you, what feels good, or what you think is convenient for you? Maybe some of those things that God says to us about what it means to follow after him and what obedience to him looks like. And you're like, no, I don't like that part. I'm not going to do that part, but this part over here, I can do this. And we're not fully surrendered to Jesus. So I want us to pay close attention to that. And one more thing, real simply, I want us to pay close attention and not miss this, that the gospel message is for everyone. In this passage, as the gospel is being preached and people are turning to Christ, years of racial barriers are being broken down. The gospel is not just for the Jews. It is also for the Samaritans. And we're going to see, and thank goodness, it is also for the Gentiles. It is for the whole world. And so what is there that we need to pay attention to this morning? What is there that we don't want to miss? Just these few things summed up. That every single one of us are sent. Don't think that you're exempt. Secondly, God's put you specifically in the places that you are for the sake of sharing the life-saving message of Jesus. Thirdly, that joy would be experienced in our community through the word and deed of the church. We can't miss that. Let's not miss the warning of going through the motions. It isn't enough to save. It isn't even something that you can purchase, something that you can earn. As Simon, he wanted to pay some money and get these gifts. You can't do it. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. You can't just look like it. But what is required is a heart that is repentant, turned in faith to Christ and surrender, fully trusting in him. And let's not miss it. We know it. It's what we sing of, that the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. And so what's the application points for you this morning of these things? I just want to ask you and let you wrestle with that. How do you apply these things? Are you being faithful to go and tell in your homes, in your communities, in your workplaces? Maybe just ask this question, is there joy experienced in your circles because of you? Because of your witness? Are you clinging to God's word in your life? And lastly, maybe just one other question. Have you surrendered to Jesus fully? Fully surrendered. Let's bow our heads and let's just ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us now.